Stop to think about it. Can be a little frustrating at times, and it can be confusing. The Word of God says, don't hold grudges, forgive people, that we should go and share our faith with other people, and there's no parenthesis that says, unless you're an introvert, and then you don't have to, end the parenthesis. It says that we should give sacrificially, that we should live in an attitude of prayer, that we should have healthy husband-wife relationships, parent-child relationships, etc., 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 after command, after command. And pretty soon, we look at those commands and we say, wait a minute. My experience is more like a roller coaster, up and down. And we haven't even begun to talk about the besetting sin that Hebrews talks about that we have sometimes that just keeps rearing its ugly head that won't go away, that we get on top of for a little while and then we lose it and we're right back in with it again. And when that happens enough times, it's sometimes easy to replace Christianity or living for the Lord with churchianity. Churchianity is a whole lot easier than worrying about having the enablement to keep the Word of God and to keep the commands of Scripture. Churchianity does not require anywhere near what a commitment to God requires. Sometimes we feel like we can easily slip in to churchianity. If you feel that way, welcome to the club. I think we've probably all been there one way or the other. Reality is the Christian life is above our ability to live it. The way God outlines the life for us is not possible by human effort, self-control, and discipline. It's just not possible. And God never intended it to be possible for us to do that. Walking with the Lord is something that requires some supernatural ability. The lifestyle that God lays out for us in the Word of God is not natural. It's not easy to live. So God provides for us supernatural enablement to do that. Sometimes we settle for a life that's easier to live, that isn't blatantly sinful, that includes a lot of church stuff, but is not supernatural. God provides for us some supernatural enabling so that we can live out the way Scripture wants us to live out. The provision that God makes for us is the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we look at the person of the Holy Spirit, we see his activity in us coming to faith in Christ, in coming to believe in what we call salvation. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts of sin. The Holy Spirit is the one who shows us our need for Christ. It's his ministry to enable us to understand the gospel. I mean, when you think about it logically, it doesn't always make sense that God would send Christ, who was God in the flesh, who was the visible manifestation of the one true God, for him to die on a cross and be resurrected from the dead for the sins that we committed, not him. That being God, he was sinless, and that he died as a substitute for my sin and for yours. He was resurrected from the grave so that God was saying, I accept that sacrifice and that payment for the forgiveness of sin. When you stop to think about that, that's just not logical. But Scripture teaches that when I believe that personally, when I accept that death and that resurrection for the forgiveness of my sin, God says, I become his child. God says, my sins are forgiven, and I'm brought into his family. And I become a Christian, I become a child of God. Now, some of us that are here this morning, this may be old hat to you. This may be brand new to you. But just because it's old hat and you've heard it more times than you want to remember, doesn't mean that you've personalized it in your own life. If this is brand new, some of the things I just said in the last 3 minutes might bring forth a dozen different questions about how that could actually be true. If that's true, for either group, after the service, when I'm back at the door, people don't want to shake hands with me. If you have a question, you know, you ask me back at the door, and we'll go find a seat, and we'll sit in the seat, and we'll sit down, and we'll talk about your questions. And save them from having to, you know, shake my hand. That would be okay. So when we're through this morning, if you have a need to do that, I just want to help you to feel comfortable in doing that, and that would be great. But it's the Holy Spirit who is working behind the scenes to bring us to this place of personal faith. Now, when a person comes to that place where they've accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit does something else in our lives. He comes to indwell us. He comes to live in us. When Paul was writing to probably the most sinful church in the New Testament, the church of Corinth, he writes and he says to those Christians, what? You're surprised? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? That God lives in you? Because when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we're talking about God. We believe the Bible teaches the triunity of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit comes to indwell our lives, that's the third person of the triunity of God that comes to indwell our lives. And Paul's reminding them that since they've come to faith, that this Holy Spirit is living in them. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, Paul writes, I would like to learn this just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law? Or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish, having begun with the Spirit? Are you now trying to obtain your goal through human effort? And in the book of Romans, in chapter 8, verse 9, Paul writes, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. When a person comes to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell their life. That doesn't mean we still don't struggle with sin. Just because the Holy Spirit is living in us doesn't guarantee that we won't have any problem with sin anymore. Paul, when he was writing the book of Romans, wrote in Romans 7 a section of verses that unfortunately sometimes almost count as our life verse. He says, the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, I don't do. The things I want to do that I would love, I don't do. I don't want to sin, and I sin, Paul says. I want to live the way God wants me to, and I don't, Paul says. So within the believer, there is this struggle that our sinful nature, the world, Satan himself, doesn't want us to be committed to the Lord. So we have this inner struggle that Paul talks about in Romans 7, and unfortunately, that's all too real. But when a person comes to faith, the Holy Spirit is indwelling their life. But he's indwelling our lives for another reason. Besides securing our relationship with the Lord, besides giving us the assurance of eternal security and the assurance of heaven, he's also in our lives to enable us to live the way God wants us to. If you have a Bible and want to follow along, open to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 18 reads, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Go back up to verse 17. "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Foolish thinking is that we think we can live the Christian life on our own efforts. Foolish thinking is that we think that we can look at the Word of God and see the lifestyle that is laid out for us in the Word of God and think that, hey, we can pull this off. We're pretty intelligent people. We're pretty disciplined people. We can pull this off. That's not the will of the Lord. He never intended for us to try to live the Christian life on our own resources. So let's not be foolish. But let's understand what the will of the Lord is. And that's verse 18. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. When you're drunk with alcohol, there is something outside of yourself that is controlling you. Your mind doesn't function the normal way it would function. Your reflexes don't function the way they normally function, because you're not really in control of your faculties. You're drunk. You're drunk on alcohol, and the alcohol is influencing the way we live. So Paul is saying, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled or be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Someone, not something, not alcohol, someone, the Holy Spirit, wants to give us ability beyond our own human personality to live the way God wants us to. It's being controlled by the Holy Spirit that allows us to put the fruit of the Spirit in our lives enables us to have the self-control that we need. It's not just because we're good people who can find some way to pull it off. It's because the Spirit of God living in us can control us and can work in our human personality to give us the ability that we don't have given ourselves naturally. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the ability to put the Word of God into practice. Now, if you look at the text in 5:18, the way it is set up grammatically is this is a command. So when he says, be filled with the Spirit, it doesn't say, instead, be filled with the Spirit if you want to, or if it's convenient. It's a command. This is the way God wants us to live. He wants us to live under the control of the Holy Spirit. And when Paul wrote this, he wrote it in the present tense, in the verb form. So you could read it, be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, that's in contrast to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When a person comes to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into their life. That's it. He doesn't leave. He doesn't go and come and go and come. The Holy Spirit takes up residency in our lives the moment we've come to faith in Christ. Being filled with the Spirit, being controlled by the Spirit, is a different experience. This is a continual experience. This is present tense. There are times when we can be under the control of the Holy Spirit, and there can be times when we're not. So that is an experience that we can have, where indwelling is a one-time event that takes place in our lives. But the Holy Spirit has been given to us to enable us to live supernaturally. Go back to those commands that we started with in our introduction. We can do those things. We can live those things out. But we can only live them out as we have the supernatural enablement of the Holy Spirit. A lot of times, I sit where you are. And when I was teaching college or something, I sat where you are a lot of times. And sometimes the guy up here frustrates me sitting down there. Now, I know you've never been frustrated by a pastor, but I was a couple times. And what frustrates me about a pastor is when they present something like I just presented, but they don't answer the question, well, how can I do that? You know, we sometimes present something and say, go do this, and we never answer the question, yes, but how? If I want to do this, how can I do this? And when I'm where you are, and the yes, but how question doesn't get answered, I get a little frustrated. So I want to relieve some of your frustration this morning. And I want to deal with the question, yes, but how? How can I do this? How can I live supernaturally? How can I have the ability to do things that the Spirit of God controlling me can enable me to do? Just like coming to Christ for salvation, I have to admit that I have a need. See, I will never come to faith in Christ if I don't admit that I'm a sinner and that I need forgiveness. As somebody who is not a Christian, until I come to that place, the rest of the gospel doesn't make sense. Because if I don't know that I have a need to be forgiven, the fact that Jesus died and rose again for my sins doesn't impact me at all. But if I know that I've sinned before a holy God, that I understand and under His judgment, if I understand that if I die in that condition, then the Bible says I go to hell, once I understand my need, then how that need is met becomes very important to me. Well, it's the same thing with being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Unless I admit I have a need for that, unless I admit that I spend too much time playing churchanity, unless I admit that I can't put the Word of God into practice based on my own natural ability, then it won't matter. I have to know that I have this need. Now, once I admit the fact that I can't do this by myself, the next thing I have to come to grips with is in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where Paul writes, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." We've been talking about worship a couple times here recently. This is the ultimate act of worship. The ultimate act of worship is for me to present my body to God as a living sacrifice. To say to God, "Father, here is my life. I've come to faith in Christ. You've forgiven my sin. You've given me eternal life. The Holy Spirit's indwelling me. I am giving you back my life. That I want to be your person. I want to represent you. I want to live the way you want me to live." Now, we're all familiar with dead sacrifices when you read the Old Testament. And this is a living sacrifice. This is a sacrifice that is holy and pleasing to God. God wants us to come to the place where we're willing to say, "Yes, I'm a Christian, but I'm tired of this roller coaster, and I want to give you my life to allow you to work in my life." Now, the way it's presented in Romans 12, 1, it lends itself to the idea that this is a one-time decision, that a person needs to come to this place in their life, no matter how long they've been a Christian, that I am giving my life to the Lord, that I am turning the control of my life over to the Lord. Now, there's a companion verse that goes with that in Romans chapter 6, verse 13, where Paul says, "Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace." And the difference between Romans 12:1 and Romans 6:13 is Romans 6:13 is all in the present tense. So where Romans 12:1 says, make a decision, present your life to God. "God, I want to be your person." We follow that up with a lot of little, "Lord, I want to be your person." So Romans 6:13 could be read this way. "Do not continue to offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather continue to offer yourself to God, to those who have been brought back from death to life, and continue to offer the parts of your body as instruments of righteousness." This is a daily thing. That when I get tempted, I come to Romans 6:13 and I say, "Lord, I am continually offering myself to you. I had the attitude that I gave my life to you there, but I'm continually offering my life to you. And as we go through a day, as we go through a week, we are consciously offering our lives to the Lord as a living sacrifice. That attitude has to be part of our life. It has to become who we are if the Holy Spirit is going to control our life. Now, if we do that, one of the things that will happen if we actually do that is we will become aware of the sin that is in our life. We will become aware of the churchianity things that aren't really what God wants, but they're kind of acceptable in church. The Bible calls most of those things sin. And we will become aware of that in our lives. And you know, I mean, you've been taught, I've heard Russ teach, that there are two kinds of sins. There are sins of commission, sins that I commit, things that I do that are sinful. And then there's sins of omission, things that I should do that I don't do. You know, you're talking with somebody and the conversation kind of bridges towards spiritual things, and you know you should say something about your relationship to the Lord, and your heart's banging away in your chest and you're nervous and you haven't done this for a long time or at all, and you're an introvert, and then you don't talk about the Lord when you know we should have. You know, or we know we should pray about something. Instead, we choose to worry about it. You know, that's a sin of omission. The sins of commission, the sins of action, doing things that we know we shouldn't do, having a thought life that we know we shouldn't have. When we become aware of sin, God wants us to deal with it by confessing the sin. If we want to be God's people, if we want to commit our lives, Romans 12, if we want to continue to commit our lives, Romans 6, then we need to deal with sin. When the Holy Spirit brings it to our mind and lets us know that this is sin, the choice is ours. We can confess it. We can agree with God that it is sin. Or we can make some kind of an excuse for it and go on our way. But God wants us to deal with that sin. He wants us to confess it. Now, sometimes confessing that sin means I have to go to somebody else and ask them forgiveness. Maybe for something I said to them or about somebody else. Sometimes it means I have to forgive the person for hurting me. And that's another whole serious problem by itself. But if we want to live supernaturally, if we want to experience the enabling of the Spirit of God in our lives, since He is the Holy Spirit, when He points out sin, we have to have the courage to deal with it. Whatever route that takes, we have to have the courage to deal with it. If I yield myself to the Lord, if I give Him my life, if I deal with any sin in doing that, that the Holy Spirit points out to me in my life, then I need at that point to believe by faith that the Holy Spirit can control, can direct, can enable my life. That's why He was given to us. That's one of His main ministries in our lives. Colossians 2:6 says, "As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, Okay? As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord by faith, so walk in Him by faith. So if I give my life to the Lord, I confess sin as God brings it to my mind, by faith, I can believe that the Holy Spirit can enable me to live the way God wants me to live. The way God wants me to live is supernaturally. And the Holy Spirit can enable me to do that. I could pray something like this: Lord, I do believe that Your Spirit is controlling and enabling my life, and that You will enable me to live the way You want me to live. Now, if we come to that place and we deal with sin, and by faith we believe the Holy Spirit can enable us to live, don't expect bells and whistles to go off. Don't expect any external manifestation that's kind of proving that you're filled with the Spirit, as some theologies teach. This isn't something that's going to have a big emotional effect in our lives. This is something that happens by faith. We commit ourselves to the Lord. We deal with sin, as it's pointed out. And by faith, by trusting God, by believing what His Word says, we count on the fact that His enablement can allow us to live out the commands that we have in Scripture. I think that's what Scripture's talking about in Ephesians 5:18 when it says, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. I think that's how we can experience that in our lives. Now, verses 19 and 20 talk about what will be some of the fruit of that. How will we know that the Holy Spirit is controlling our lives? And in verse 19, the Holy Spirit controlling our lives will affect our speech. Because in Ephesians 5:19 it says, speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Speech is very important to Paul in the book of Ephesians. Let me read a couple of other verses. Verse 25, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is for building up others according to their need, that it may benefit those who listen. Verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Verse 4 of chapter 5. Nor should there be any obscenity or foolish talking or coarse joking, which is out of place. Speech is a very important part of our Christian life. And God can direct our speech to be positive, to build other people, if we're under the control of the Holy Spirit. He can enable us to have speech that honors God. Now, I know, and you know, that we've all felt the sting of sinful speech. We've all felt how that hurts when somebody says something that's sinful to us or about us. But we probably also know of times when we've done the stinging, when it's our words, it's our mouth that has hurt other people. And Paul puts this right here after being controlled by the Spirit to tell us that in context, if I live under the direction of the Holy Spirit, my speech will change. My speech will be that which will build up other people, which will encourage other people. It won't be tearing down other people. Because amongst Christians, we are what we call the forever family. And if we stop listening to critical speech, or if we stop listening to gossip or slander, then we can not only help ourselves, but we can help the person who is maybe trying to do that. Well, how can we stop that? How can we... Well, we can stop that by allowing the Spirit of God to control our lives. By allowing the Spirit of God to enable us to put the Word of God into practice. So one of the evidences of that in our life will be dealing with the way we speak. The way we speak to each other. Another evidence is at the second part of verse 9 that we will worship. We will worship individually. We will worship corporately. Singing and make music in your heart to the Lord. So another fruit of the Holy Spirit controlling our lives will enable us to come and worship together as a church family. And not just come to church, but worship. And worship individually. We'll want to worship when the Spirit of God is controlling our life. And verse 20 continues, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, it doesn't say we have to be thankful for everything. We all experience things that are difficult for us to understand why they happened. We've all experienced things where why they happened or the way they happened just doesn't make any sense to us. But what we can do, we can be thankful that when things don't make sense to us, that we know that God is in control, that it didn't take God by surprise, and that as we live our life, what we see as a jigsaw puzzle, and we're putting different pieces into this puzzle, from God's vantage point, that puzzle is all put together. And from God's vantage point, that's a beautiful puzzle. It's a beautiful picture. It's just sometimes we can't see it when we're putting one piece at a time in. But under the direction of the Holy Spirit, we can go through experiences in life that we wouldn't vote for. And we can say, underneath everything, God is in control. And I can have confidence that God is in control. God gives us a lot of commands in Scripture. And He's not playing a cruel joke on us to say, go do it. God wants to enable us to live in a way that we can fulfill the commands that He gives us. That would be for His glory when we do that. And it's also for our good when we do that. And I think most Christians want to live in obedience to the Word of God. They don't want to be on the roller coaster. It's just sometimes we just don't know how to live in obedience to the Word of God. And I think by yielding our life to the Lord, unconditionally saying, Father, no matter what happens, I am yours. And by dealing with sin as the Spirit of God points it out to us, and being serious about taking sin seriously, accepting the forgiveness that God provides for us, by faith, we can believe that the Holy Spirit can enable us to do what God wants us to do. He hasn't left us on an island. He hasn't said, go figure it out for yourself. He's given us the Holy Spirit who can empower us and enable us to flesh out the way God wants us to live. We have to come to the decision whether we want to meet some of these requirements that Scripture lays down for us. That part of the decision rests on us. Just like I have to come to the place where I have to make that commitment to Christ for the forgiveness of my sin, I have to make a commitment whether I want to flesh out Romans 6:13 and Romans 12:1. I have to make the decision whether I want to deal with sin as the Spirit of God points it out. When I do that, by faith, I can be confident that the Spirit of God can give me ability, be beside myself, above my natural ability, to live the way God wants me to. For His glory, for my good. Let's pray.